It's good to see all who's gathered in God's house this evening. I could add my own words of welcome to those who are watching online as well. I invite you to turn in God's word to Job 33, Job chapter 33. I'm going to bring a message from the Lord from this chapter tonight. So Job 33, and we will commence our reading in verse 14 and read through to verse 30. But before we do so, could I ask you please to stand for prayer, just to change your positions and to ask God's help in the reading and the preaching of His precious word. Let's stand, please, once more for prayer. Our God and our Father, we give Thee thanks and praise for the message of the gospel, even in song. We thank Thee for such a one as Christ, who is both able and ready to save. We thank Thee, Lord, for a Savior who's willing, Lord, and one who has the ability. And Lord, I pray now as we come to the reading of Scripture, Lord, I am acutely conscious of my great need. Lord, I pray that Thou would wash me in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power and use me for the glory of Thy great name. I pray, Father, Lord, that Thou would speak to the hearts of those who are here and are not yet saved, that You'll open our hearts to receive the gospel. And Lord, that Thou would take the word even across the internet and use it, O God, that sinners would be converted and Thy name would be glorified. Help in the reading of Scripture. Help in the hearing of Scripture. And in everything may Christ Himself be honored and glorified. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious and His worthy name. Amen. So Job, please, Job 33, and commencing our reading at verse 14. Let's hear God's precious word. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, where then He openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto him, man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and He will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see light. Lo, all these things God worketh oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Amen. We'll end our reading there, a tremendous portion in God's precious and holy word. It's a well-known fact that the UK government doesn't pay ransoms to kidnappers. This is something that's been set in law since the year 2000. Yet in the history of Great Britain, we find that the largest monetary ransom ever paid was by the British Crown. In 1192 AD, after the Third Crusade, King Richard I, also known as Richard the Lionheart, was shipwrecked and had to march through Europe to return home. He was captured and eventually imprisoned by Henry VI, the Roman Emperor and King of Germany. Henry VI put a 150,000 or German marks ransom upon the head of King Richard. And that was 2 to 3 times the yearly income of the British Crown and is equivalent to £2.5 billion today. After 2 years of heavy taxes upon the people, the money was raised, the ransom was paid, and Richard the Lionheart was released. In Job 33, verse 24, we have our text for this evening. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now this verse, it speaks of a far greater ransom that was paid for Richard the First. Though the words are taken out of one of the oldest books in Scripture, they breathe the spirit of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of chapter 32, we find that the discourse between Job and his friends had come to an end. And a young man by the name of Elihu, which means he is my God, begins to speak. He had preserved a respectful silence while his elders were speaking, but he was greatly indignant, first with Job for not justifying God, and then with Job's friends for their inability to read the situation aright and to bring any comfort to Job. He became so conscious of the stirrings within his own soul that he could no longer refrain. If we look at verses 17 to 19 of chapter 32, for he says there, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. So there he is, listening along to this conversation. And this young man, Elihu, he's bursting to speak, and his opportunity arises. Moving into chapter 33, Elihu, he turns to Job and he begins to address him, entreating him to give attention to the things that he is about to say. Elihu gives the reasons why Job should listen. He was according to the wish of Job. He was in the stead of God, and he was a man just like himself, one whom he had no reason to fear. Elihu had heard all that Job had said, how Job had protested his innocence and how he felt that God was dealing harshly with him. We're told of that in verses 8 to 11 of chapter 33. In verses 12 to 13, Elihu begins to give his answer. And he says this here. He says, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God owes explanation to no man, and does not need to give a reason of his affairs to the creatures that he has made. And yet for all this, yet God is so great and absolute and transcendent, he condescends by various ways and means to instruct men and to enlighten them and to reveal unto them his mind and his will. Look at verse 14. Very familiar words. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And God speaks by revelation unto men. We have some of the ways in which God made a special revelation known unto men. In verse 15, dreams and visions. But now God speaks, and he is heard through his word. But he also speaks through his tender mercies, his goodness, and the preservation of life. Look at verse 18. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. God, he lays an individual upon a bed of sickness and suffering, also to speak to the heart of man. Look at verse 19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. And these are some of the ways that God speaks unto sinners. And could we not say that God has been speaking unto our nation? We could say that God has been speaking not just once, but yea, twice. With the second wave, he's speaking to our people through suffering, through sickness, through their mortality. And yet we must add that in general, society, they perceive it not. They have not laid it to their heart. And yet this is one of the ways in which God speaks to mankind. Now the context of this verse that we're going to consider tonight, verse 24, it's found within the scene there of someone that is sick. They're upon a sick bed, but they're drawing near unto death. And I want to look at verse 24 tonight under the heading, deliverance by means of a ransom. Deliverance by means of a ransom. And I want to think about notice three things from this verse. The first thing I want us to consider is the grave predicament. The grave predicament. Now, as I mentioned, the scene here, it speaks of one upon a sickbed. One who is drawing near to death. Look at verse 22. It says, "Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers." The fact is that we're all drawing nearer to the grave. Some destroying cause will come and take life from us. Not just the sick. But this is something that we need to understand. We're all drawing near to the grave, and all our lives are being brought nearer to the destroyers. Whatever cause God might employ, but life is going to be taken from us all. The seeds of death has been sown in all of mankind. Sown by the hand that took the fruit from the tree in the Garden of Eden. And the wages of sin is death, just as God has said. And as soon as we are born, we begin to die. We all have hereditary depravity and a corrupted nature because of Adam's fall, and none are exempt. And that is the reason why we die. And the ironic thing is, the so-called journey of life is a journey towards the grave. It is the slow march of death. And each and every one of us are on that march. By the time this service ends, each one of us will have drawn nearer to the grave. But if the grave was man's final destination, then there wouldn't be much of a problem. We could simply say, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And that's how many live their life today. But this verse tells us and warns us of the grave predicament of sinners. It tells us there in verse 24 that he finds himself going down to the pit. That's the direction, that's the destination that sinful man finds himself in. And that's where you're headed, sinner. You're going down to the pit. That cuts across all modern thinking. That man is going down. The supposed progression of man and man's advancement. And you've all seen the pictograph of how they want to say that man has evolved from a single-celled organism. The supposed ascent of man. And yet the Bible teaches us about the descent of man. He is going down to the pit. He's falling. You think of the pristine condition in which God created man, in righteousness and holiness and knowledge. But the crown has fallen from man's head, and he has fallen. He has fallen from holiness and from dignity and from dominion and from happiness, and he's fallen into depravity and corruption and ignorance and misery. And man has fallen, and man is falling. The steps of sinners are downwards to the pit of corruption. They're going towards the gates of perdition and the region of endless woe. I know today the doctrine of hell. It's not much spoken of in many churches, but the scripture is undeniably clear that hell is the destination of the unrepentant. And this word pit, it can be translated in that matter. That man is going down to hell. He's going down to everlasting destruction. In the ancient pictorial Hebrew, this word is represented and symbolized by two pictures, sharp teeth and a wall. Coming together, those two pictures, those two images are employed to give there the imagery of walls with sharpness. A pit dug with a purpose of entrapping something or someone. And that brings home to us the reality that hell is a prepared place. And the truth is, it has been prepared by God. It has and it serves a purpose. And that purpose is to inflict, to administer divine, eternal, everlasting punishment upon those who sin against God and who remain in that state and end up going out into a Christless eternity. Seven times in the book of the Revelation, which speaks of final days and final destinations, we have the phrase, the bottomless pit, the lake of fire. And sinner, tonight, this is your grave predicament. It's not just that little square in the earth that is your final destination, but this is the road to which you're heading. You're heading to the pit. And Spurgeon, he described graphically the physical torments of that lake of fire, off the bottomless pit. And this is what he said, in fire exactly like which we have on this earth, thy body will lie asbestos-like, forever unconsumed. All thy veins rose for the feet of pain to travel on, every nerve a string on which the devil shall forever play his diabolical tune of hell's unutterable lament. That's your destination, sinner. Lest you turn. And add to those physical sufferings the anguish of your soul. The Scripture uses the phrase, them that go down to the pit seven times. And God does not hide the fact that there is a place called hell, or the truth of eternal punishment. And it is in love that He reveals this unto us, to warn sinners of our grave predicament, of the perilous position that we are born into. And He does this that we might be warned, that we might repent and cry out for mercy. You know, none can caricature God to be some vindictive, cruel, and spiteful God. For the Bible says He doth not afflict willingly. And it also says that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And God does not punish sinners just for the sake of it, but because He must, for He is holy and He is righteous. He speaks tonight to warn you, sinner, to warn you who are going down to the pit. And He warns you of your grave predicament. But secondly, in this verse 24, we not only see your grave predicament, but we also see the gracious pronouncement. Those sinners find themselves drawing nigh unto the grave and going down into the pit. There is in verse 24 a gracious pronouncement. Look what it says. Then He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. What a gracious word that is to you tonight, sinner. God's interposing on the behalf of one in such a deserving and perilous condition is altogether gracious. You know, deity is independent of man. And God could have easily blotted out the entire human race. Sinners have nothing within themselves to merit God's goodness. No moral excellency, no reasonable apology or just cause why they sin, no possibility of giving to God anything that would please Him. The Lord had every reason and has every reason to punish. Justice has been injured. Holiness has been insulted. Goodness has been abused. Yet mercy has prevailed, and in grace He comes and He makes this announcement to sinful mankind. Then He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him. God had no reason to do this outside of His free and sovereign grace. The word deliver is a Hebrew word that's only found in this verse in the Scripture. It's believed it comes from another word which means to loose, to cut loose, to buy loose. And this pronouncement of deliverance by that as Elihu points out here, it came by and requires a messenger. We're told of this in verse 23. Look what it says. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. Now again, just remember the scene. It's someone upon a sick bed near death. And Elihu speaks of one who is a messenger drawing near, coming alongside that individual, explaining and interpreting unto them the situation that they are in and the way to be delivered from death. Someone like a physician. One with understanding of the condition and the remedy. But this messenger, this interpreter that Elihu is speaking of is like no other. He's described as one among a thousand, or it could be translated first among a thousand. These words here do not allow for a human messenger, such as Job has before him in Elihu, but they can only refer to the great messenger of the covenant of grace, the interpreter between God and man, the one who is chiefest among 10,000. And as messenger, he does not merely declare the conditions of deliverance, but is the mediator of the deliverance itself. And these words must have fallen upon Elihu or upon Job's ears with grateful and refreshing sound, confirming to him his longing for a day's man. There was an interpreter. There was a messenger. There was one who stood between and was able to explain the condition that Job found himself in and was able to explain unto him the great remedy. You see, here we have glimpses of the Messiah breakthrough on the pages of Scripture as He is progressively revealed. Christ Jesus is the messenger. He is the interpreter. He is the mediator. You see, to be an interpreter, you must have an interest in two parties. The one you're interpreting for and the one you're interpreting to. And Christ, He reveals, He declares unto sinners the glory of God and the wisdom of God and the grace of God and the love of God. For He, that is Christ, is God manifest in the flesh. He is the eternal Word. And in the Old Testament, He, as the messenger, He delegated this task of declaring this message of deliverance to others, the prophets and the patriarchs. Yet all the while it was Christ speaking in them and through them. You take Noah for example. And what do we learn in 1 Peter 3 verses 18 to 20? It was Christ by the Spirit that was preaching through Noah. And in the New Testament age, it was also the Lord who commissioned His apostles. Now He still sends ministers and missionaries to make known this message of emancipation from going down to the pit. And this is a message from Christ to you tonight, sinner. And I wonder, do you understand that's what happens in a gospel preaching service? It's Christ by His Spirit speaking through a preacher to your heart. It's a message from the Lord. It's not a message from me. It's not a message from man. It's not a message from the church. It's a message from Christ Himself to your soul tonight. He's speaking to you. He's addressing you. He's using me as a mouthpiece, as a vessel. That's all I am tonight. But He's speaking to you. And He's spoken to you before. Yea, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And I wonder, as you sit here tonight, or as you watch on, have you perceived the voice of Christ speaking to you through the preaching of the gospel? He is the messenger. He is drawing near to you. You're upon a spiritual sickbed, and you're going down to the pit, but He condescends to come near to you through the preaching of the gospel to warn you, to explain to you the remedy of how you can be delivered, of how you can be emancipated. He comes with a gracious pronouncement to your soul tonight. Do you hear the voice of our God? Reverend Greer said, Psalm 29 speaks about the powerful voice of God. Oh, it's our prayer tonight that as I preach, you're not hearing my voice, but God is speaking to your heart through this preacher. Notice this gracious pronouncement. It's personal. Sinner, this is a word particularly for you tonight. Yes, I know there's a crowd gathered here, but this word is personal. It says, deliver him. Deliver the one who is near the grave. Deliver the one who is going down to the pit. And God's salvation is personal. The source, it's found in God himself. But the subject is individual sinners like you and me. Maybe you've come to realize that you're going down to the pit. And you're headed towards eternal damnation. The charge and the claims of divine justice, they hold you fast. There's nothing you can do to loose yourself from the chains of death. You're in custody as a guilty rebel to God's law, but hear God's voice thunder against the claims of that broken law which bind you. And what does God thunder out? Deliver him. Deliver him. If God says it, who can prevent it? His word is a word of omnipotent power. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And I trust that you will hear that voice of God tonight crying out to the law, deliver that soul, deliver. Yet how can God make this gracious pronouncement without compromising his own righteousness and holiness? How can God do this? Well, that brings me to my last point. For in this verse, not only do we see the grave predicament and the gracious pronouncement, but we also have the great payment. The gracious pronouncement, deliver him, can be made because of the last words found in our verse. I have found a ransom. God himself found just cause and reason to release the one going down to the pit. God alone possesses the stores of infinite wisdom to contrive such a plan of deliverance that meets all the requirements of his righteousness and holiness. It was not the angels who conceived such a plan. Thomas Brooks said this, had all the angels in heaven from the first day of their creation to this very day sat in serious counsel to invent, contrive, or to find out a way, a means whereby lost man might be secured against the curse of the law, hell, condemnation, and the wrath to come, and whereby he might have been made happy and blessed forever, they could never have found out a way or means to have effected those great things. Neither was it man who found a way. Oh, man has tried to come up with his own way, his own plan. But upon every examination of all those schemes, they fall down on some part, either on the part of God or on the part of man. And it all has failed, all of man's own efforts and endeavors and plans and schemes. It could never have occurred to any mind but the mind of God himself to deliver sinners from the pit of hell by the substitutionary sacrifice of his own Son. You know, salvation was not a conundrum to God. It did not have our God stumped, so to speak. But from everlasting within the heart of the eternal God, found on the pages of the councils of eternity, there was a ransom. A redemption of God's devising. An atonement brought to light by infinite wisdom. A surety of the covenant. A redeemer of the people. A deliverer of the elect. Like Paul, we must cry out with a burst of acclamation. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, left to ourselves. This deliverance would have been lost to us. We would have been oblivious to us. But oh, what a glorious revelation. This is God speaking. He says, I have found a ransom. It was God's ransom. He provided it. And that's good news for you, sinner. For Micah 6 and 7, it asks the question, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? What can we offer to God as a ransom for our soul? We're told in Psalm 49, verse 6, that it's not within the means of man to redeem his brother. There's nothing we can give God or offer God that is of sufficient worth to release any from going down to the pit. You know, nothing we can do, nothing we can say, nothing we can affect of ourselves, no work, no religious work, no endeavor could ever bring about or pay for our deliverance from the pit of eternal destruction. You know, you bring what you will. Bring your money. Bring your deeds, bring your fair speeches, and all will fail and none will avail to deliver your soul from going down into the pit. But sinner, you're not left without hope. Because we read of Christ in Matthew 20, 28, that he came. He came to give his life a ransom for the many. He paid the debt that was demanded by a broken law. Living a sinless life, shedding his precious blood at the tree, suffering awful agonies in 3 veiled hours, and therein lies the marvel of the gospel. Why do I say that? Because there Christ experienced the blackness of darkness of the pit of God's wrath. As he says in Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7, turn there, please. Came across these wonderful words, messianic words. And this is the wonder of what Christ did at Calvary. Psalm 88 and verses 6 and 7. Look what it says. These are the words we could say of Christ speaking. He says, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. See, there at Calvary, what was happening? The billows of divine justice were rolling in upon Christ. The breakers of holy displeasure, they were crashing upon our blessed Savior as he bore in his body our sins to the tree. And there he hung, suspended between heaven and earth for 3 hours in darkness. And he could not and he would not come out from the deep pit until he had paid the utmost farthing, until justice had exacted the last mite. And he paid the price. And this was fully accomplished when the faithful surety cried, it is finished. And the price was paid, and the ransom was given, and the law was magnified, and justice was satisfied, and praise God, God was glorified. That's what happened at the tree. Great was the price to justice due when Jesus would redeem his bride. Nothing but his precious blood would do, and that must flow from his own side. The word ransom that we have there in verse 24 is a word which means to cover or to make an atonement. And Christ made atonement to God. And as a consequence, God's wrath is turned away and guilt is removed. Therefore, God can pardon the sinner and release that individual from going down to the pit. And the ransom, listen, the ransom was paid to God, not Satan. Because it was God's law that was broken. And listen, sinner, Satan therefore cannot keep hold of any sinner of whom God makes the declaration, deliver him. Christ's blood is the greatest ransom price that was ever paid. It is true that the higher the rank of the captive in war, the larger the ransom that is demanded for their release. And so high was the value put upon the sinner's soul that nothing less than Christ's blood could redeem it. That's the value of your soul, sinner. The estimated £360 trillion of this world's wealth could not ransom one single soul. That is the value of your soul. And yet, sinner, you're making merchandise off it. You're selling your soul for some secret lust, some trifling sin, some moment of pleasure, some proud motive within your soul. And yet the Scripture reveals that nothing less than the precious blood of the incarnate Son of God could redeem a sinner from going down to the pit. As I close tonight, the important question to be answered is, for whom did Christ offer this ransom? We have already seen to whom it was given and offered, God. But who is ransomed? For it is only those individuals that are delivered from going down to the pit. Well, the context gives us the answer. Look at verse 27. It says, He. Now let's substitute God for He. The pronouns he and him are often used for God in this book. So let's put in God. God looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, God will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see light. Christ ransoms the sinner who confesses their sin and honestly cries to God, I have sinned. Christ redeems the one who acknowledges that they have gone astray and perverted that which was right. The Savior sets free the sinner who has come to realize that the rebellion against God and their transgression against the law has profited them nothing and only brought them into misery and shame. We don't have the names of those who are ransomed, but God says, if any say, and that's the whosoever sinner. And all are commanded to come by faith to Christ and be delivered by the ransom that he paid. And what happens? What happens for those who come in faith to Christ? Well, I don't have time, but it is wonderful. Verses 25, 26, 27, they reveal to us what God will do for those who come to faith and repentance to Christ. Oh, there's wonderful imagery here. I'll read it. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. Restoration, cleansed. He shall return to the days of his youth, an account that has been cleared, as it were, another opportunity at life. Goes on to say there at the end of verse 26, for he will render unto man his righteousness. God will impute unto that sinner who repents, who makes confession of their sin, he will impute unto them his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The perfect sinless life of the Savior will be credited to your account. Oh, it's wonderful what the Lord does. He will bring you to the light. That's what He'll do, bring you to the light of the living. I wonder, sinner, will you make confession tonight? Will you acknowledge to God, it's not to me, it's not to the one that's brought you, the one you're sitting beside, it's not to us. It says there in verse 27, God looketh upon men, and He's looking upon your heart tonight. And I wonder, will you say to God, I have sinned, and I have perverted the right, and it's profited me nothing, and my life's a mess, and I'm in misery, and I'm full of iniquity and shame. Oh God, be merciful to me, and deliver me by means of the ransom price of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the one whom God delivers. Sinner, you're going down to the pit. That's your direction. You're on the broad road which leads to destruction. And if you continue on your path, that will be your destination, the pit, not paradise. Remember what Christ said to the repentant thief on the cross, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You'll not be in paradise, you'll be in the pit, and then you will be forever going down, eternally falling in the darkness of the bottomless pit of torment. Yet hear the word tonight. Then He is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. May the Lord give you grace tonight to trust in the Savior and to rest in His finished work. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank Thee for the gospel as it has been revealed here in the book of Job. Oh, we thank Thee for the messenger. We thank Thee for the interpreter, one among a thousand. There's none like Him. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And we thank Thee, Father, that He reveals unto us, Lord, as sinners in our ignorance, the wisdom of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and the only way which we can be forgiven. We thank Thee for Christ. We thank Thee for His precious blood and the ransom that has been paid. We thank Thee, Lord, that that cry goes up to the claims that a broken law has upon a sinner. Deliver him. Deliver him. I have found a ransom. We thank Thee, Father, that, Lord, that price has been paid. And Christ has finished the work. And I pray tonight, Lord, that Thou would speak. Speak, Father, and set sinners free. May they hear Thy voice tonight. And Lord, may they not make merchandise of their precious, never-dying souls. For as Your word says, what would it profit a man if he should gain this whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Lord, teach and instruct sinners tonight, and bring them to Thy dear Son, and give them the grace to make confession of their sin. Lord, I pray that Thou would bless the word, bless it to the hearts of Thy dear people. We thank Thee, Lord, when Thou spoke the word, Satan could not hold us. The ransom was not paid to him. And we thank Thee for that. He must release. He has to release. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast set Thy people free. And we're no longer going down, but we're marching to Zion. We're heading upwards. We're going to the city of the great King. And Lord, I pray that Thou would comfort and bless Thy people with this gospel truth. Lord, bless us as we leave here. And I pray now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be the portion of thy people, both this night and forevermore. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake and glory. Amen.